In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. We continue our homilies on the bioethical issues or on life issues, and I want to talk today about the beginning of life. The Church, of course, has always talked about or has made the distinction between the unitive and the procreative elements within the marital act. And the unitive element, St. Thomas, he talks about this in the context, he says, that the real problem with self-abuse is that there's no union. He says, and that's, he says, in fact, that it's a sin against nature, he says. And then, of course, the procreative element, it's been the constant teaching of the Church that the primary end of the marital act is children. Now, I know that recently some people have tried to put the love of the spouse, mutual love of the spouses, on the same level as the having of children, but this is a novelty. The fact of the matter is that the very nature of the act, if you look at it, it's more fundamentally oriented towards children than the love of mutual spouses, even though that is part of it. The fact that this unitive and the procreative element are inseparable, we know from the Old Testament. That is, from the story of Onan, who God put to death because he separated these two. And this tells you about the seriousness of how God views this inseparability. It's grave matter. Now, of course, there are certain sins against this inseparability, and one of them is contraception. Regardless of the kind of contraception it uses, it is always considered the Church has taught from the beginning, that is, from the very beginning, from the time of the apostles on, that contraception is mortally sinful. This is not some new doctrine or not something that Paul VI came up. This is a teaching that has always been there. Contraception is against every single category of natural inclination of the natural law. It's against the first category of natural inclination because chemical forms of contraception, like the pill, require an alteration of the individual, the woman, taking it in order to block ovulation or to block implantation in the uterine wall of the new conceptives. And this is a sign, and so there's a modification of her that's done, and this is contrary to the first category of natural inclination, which is to preserve our being as it is. Not to mention the fact that the pill causes 150 different chemical changes in a woman. This is one of the reasons why, it's causing so many forms of cancer and things of that sort. Then, of course, it's against the second category of natural inclination. Why? Because animals don't go around contracepting. We're supposed to have a life in common with other animals, with those things that are in common with them, and that's having children. It is that it's contrary to the natural inclination to have children and to raise them. It's against the third category of natural inclination, and we'll see why that is the case a little bit later. Contraception is not against the sixth commandment. It's against the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And not just because of the fact that certain contraceptions are abortifacients, but by virtue of the fact that under that commandment is also any form of mutilation or anything that is done to modify our body without necessity. Sterilization, of course, is a form of mutilation. So most people don't seem to get to, they're mutilating themselves. And it's contrary to the finality of procreation, the generative faculty. Then, of course, contraception and sterilization affect the common good by limiting the number of children born into a given society. Hence, this is why the state has a right to limit contraception, and that's why it's against the third category of natural inclination, to live in common. You will hear people say, the Church and the state have no right to tell me what I do in my bedroom. On contrary, what you do there has an impact in the general run of the society. If you want to get a good load of what the contraceptive mentality has done and is doing to our culture and to Western civilization, go on YouTube, type in the search box Muslim demographics. It will give you a sense of how much damage the contraceptive mentality is doing to Western civilization and to Christianity. Then, of course, there is natural family planning. And natural family planning is a good thing insofar as it does not separate the unit from the procreative elements. Now, some people say that artificial contraception is wrong because it's artificial. No, that's not why it's wrong. It's wrong because it separates those two elements. It blocks the person from being able to, for nature to be able to reach its end for which it was ordered by God to do so. Whereas NFP doesn't. But natural family planning can also be used in the wrong way. So even though in and of itself it's okay, the circumstances might be bad in its use by intention. For example, some people have a contraceptive mentality. They just think children are bad things. You know, they're too much of a burden. I don't want any more of them. You know, I've had my 4.6 children. That's enough. You know, what's the 0.6? Well, we're not sure about Junior over there. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. But the point is that some people just think children are bad, and so children are a good thing. And one of the things that they always taught is that part of the end of marriage was to provide souls for God, you know, by having a lot of children so that God could fill heaven, so to speak. Also, NFP can be just a Catholic form of Catholic contraception. People will use it without a sufficient reason. The church has consistently said you cannot use NFP without grave cause. Well, what's grave cause? Some type of physiological problem with a woman that endangers her life, or some type of sociological reason. Even Pius XII observes that there can be sociological reasons, such as if you're in China and your wife is going to be forcibly aborted, then you can use NFP. Then, of course, there is psychological reasons. If mother is going to be hauled off to the rubber room because she's got 6 kids in 6 years, then you can slow down a bit in order so that she can get on top of things and gain her equilibrium. But then that tells us something about NFP that normally, unless you're talking about some type of permanent physiological damage to the woman or something like that, normally speaking, it should only be used temporarily. Not as, you know, okay, we've had our 4.6 children, that we've done our due, we've given God his bit in relationship to having a number of children, we're not having any more, so we're not going to have any more. That is completely contrary to the mind of the church. It's also contrary to the mind of God. And you know how? There's one way that God will let you know that you've done your bit for him as far as having children. It's called menopause. That's when you know you've done your part. God shuts it down on a natural level, so you don't have to worry about it. But this is something that's quite important because of the fact that a lot of people are using NFP without a sufficient reason. And I know that a lot of modern theologians have tried to reinterpret this, but they have completely set aside the entire moral tradition's understanding of terminology in order to say, oh, you can use it for, they say, you know, you don't have to have grave cause, you just have to have a serious cause. Excuse me, but the term serious has always meant grave in the moral tradition. Don't go down that route. That's what some of the modernists have done. But then there is also, you know, again, you have to be really careful about NFP because a lot of people use it without a sufficient reason. On the other hand, you can use NFP to get pregnant. And so that's one of its beneficial uses as well. There's also certain kinds of fertility techniques. There's all sorts of kinds. We're not going to go into all of them. Some of them are in congruity with the natural law, and some of them are not. If they separate the unit and procreative, they're not. If they aid it, then they are, generally speaking. But you should, if you get to the point where you're going to use fertility techniques, you should actually talk to a priest beforehand. Then there's the question of the use of hormonal therapy. You know, can a woman have hormonal therapy in order to get pregnant? And there's a general set of principles that is when necessary and when it's proportionate to a woman's needs. In other words, when necessary. It should normally really only be done if you just can't have any more children or if you're trying to determine, you know, what the hormonal imbalance is so that you can make sure that ovulation occurs or an implantation occurs or things of that sort. And so and a lot of times they'll, you know, you have to use the right medication for the right thing, so you should go to a specialist so they can actually determine what the woman's problem actually is rather than just putting them on stuff that's going to cause other difficulties. One of the other things that you're seeing today, which is a complete abomination, is, and this, again, menopause is God's way, built into the natural law, telling it, okay, it's time to stop having children. And part of this is because of the fact that children require not just having them, but raising them. And in order to raise a child takes 18 years. The fact that women are having children as late as 69 years of age is absolute insanity. It's a sin against the child. Because of by using hormonal therapy, she gets pregnant at that age, but that's actually against the natural law, because the natural law doesn't envision that. Why? Because she may not live to see the kid's 18th birthday and therefore be able to fulfill her requirements and justice to the child. It's a little odd that they were doing this kind of thing. And that's also a sign that there's some strange form of artificial manipulation of that aspect of human people's lives. I think there's something fundamentally wrong with that. But anyway, in all of this, I think that there is a general position. It's a philosophic position, but its impact in the particular people's lives, I think, is quite profound. It's called the providentialist position. You don't have to maximize the number of kids that you want, although you can do that if you think you should have, or because I've heard in certain places it's told that you should be trying to have as many kids as you possibly can. That's just not true. The church has never said that. The church has just said you should accept and try and be open to as many as kids as God wants, no more and no less. It's called the providentialist position. Just let God take care of it. You know, he generally knows what's actually, when you're having kids, there's several factors involved in this. It's not just, I don't want to change any more diapers anymore. It actually has to do with, the younger kids can sometimes have the greatest impact in the family. Sometimes the kids, you know, the number of kids or the particular one that you would have is the one that would transform the family. Also, it could be the kid that God wants to have an effect in society, or what have you. But the point being is that you don't know the full scope of his providence in relationship to your children, and that's why you should just leave the number that you have, again, barring some type of grave thing that arises, you should just leave the number to him. He's far more knowledgeable, he knows far more what you can handle than you do yourself. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, amen.